Let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 as we continue in Bethlehem to a much more difficult situation in the history and coming of our Savior. Matthew chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 13 and reading through the end of the chapter. Let us hear together the word of our God. Now when they had departed, that is the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, God coming into the world is a part of the cosmic battle that goes on in our salvation. Revelation 12 tells us that Satan was ready to destroy Jesus just as soon as he was born. And we see that in our passage. God used Herod to see, or I'm sorry, Satan was using Herod to try to destroy the Son of God as a baby. Yet God used Joseph and Mary fleeing at night into Egypt to protect the Messiah. This is the Son of God here. Yet God is keeping Jesus alive to die just at the proper time. He needed to accomplish all that was necessary to our salvation. He needed to bruise Satan's head while Satan was bruising his heel. Genesis 3:15. Reading from 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God did not send a superhero to save Jesus. God sent his parents to flee in the middle of the night. We often want God to change the world for what we think he should be doing. But God is working all things out in perfection. God can use the weak and the insignificant, Joseph and Mary, to bring about this, keeping the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, alive. God used not miraculous, awesome events, 12 legions of angels, as Jesus said he could call in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, God uses Jesus' mother and his adoptive father to care for him. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we see here from God's word, divine perfection for the Christ child from an evil earthly ruler is provided through his parents fleeing with him at night. Divine protection for the Christ child from an evil earthly ruler is provided through his parents fleeing with him at night. In verses 13 through 15, we see that Joseph cares for Jesus and Mary by obediently fleeing to Egypt with them. In verses 16 through 18, we see that Herod in anger kills all the boys in Jerusalem 2 years and younger. And in verses 19 through 23, we see that God sends Jesus and his parents to Nazareth because Jesus was to be a Nazarene. So Joseph cares for Jesus and Mary. Notice Jesus gets first billing as we talked about the child and his mother. Cares for Jesus and Mary by obediently fleeing to Egypt with them. Joseph is sent by God's angel to Egypt. Egypt was not a place where Israelites were supposed to go. Going back all the way to Abraham, God told Abraham, Israel, again and again, they were not to go to Egypt. And yet God can send people into a place where normally it is not a good thing. God sent them there to protect Jesus, the Christ child, from the danger that would come. They directed by God's angels, yet if this is the Messiah, he has strength to overcome these dangers, doesn't he? He's Almighty God. Jesus said just before his crucifixion, Matthew 26:53, Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? It was for the purpose of our salvation and for the purpose of here fulfilling prophecy that Christ would be called out of Egypt. Jesus came into this world. The Son of God spent his time in this world not doing miracles all over the place, as certain false gospels might tell us. But Jesus, as we read in Philippians 2:7, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He came into this world. He did not demand divine prerogative. He came into this world and God used the weak things of this world, the beggarly elements, to take care of him. And so Joseph obediently departs for Egypt. He took Mary and the child by night. If you think about it, in Bethlehem they didn't have room in the inn for Mary and Joseph. They flee to Egypt. Notice what it says, as soon as he got up. Obedience in Joseph was very quick. We so easily as human beings say, let's see if there's a better way to get this done. Can't I come up with something else? God, you're going to give me a second vision here because that one doesn't seem real great. Joseph with this child, and you have to understand two sides of the matter. Certainly there are great and awesome events surrounding the birth of Christ, and yet Joseph is the adoptive father of this child. He cares for this child as his very own. He loves him as his own. And so Joseph heads down to Egypt. God had provided for them. Think about this. God provided by the wise men what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Very tradable things. So God had provided for the opportunity. He didn't provide a bunch of food and supplies. No, he provided things that could be carried easily and could be traded easily down in Egypt. God provides very carefully for their needs. And brothers and sisters, we have to have this in the back of our minds for our own needs too. God doesn't provide for us rich, huge amounts of things that we can't handle. God provides what we need when we need it. And God cares for us perfectly. God tells them of the danger that they are fleeing. Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. I want to read a little bit from Revelation chapter 12. Because this speaks to us of the cosmic events that are going on in our salvation. And we're going to read about a woman. This woman is not Mary. This woman is the Old Testament church. And Christ arises out of the Old Testament church. But he brings salvation not just to us, but to the ends of the earth, to all who believe. So I want to read here from Revelation chapter 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and kingdom and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." And it goes on to talk about the persecution of the church that happened very much at the time of Christ. But brothers and sisters, as we look at the prophecies that are again and again attested by Matthew here, the prophecies that go on are often those with fulfillment and fulfillment and fulfillment. If we talk, we'll get to in a moment the death of these children and Rachel crying in Ramah. Historically, that had been fulfilled at the time of Jeremiah. But God has a greater fulfillment. God has a greater fulfillment of calling his son out of Egypt. Though the lesser fulfillment we might think is the greater of calling Israel out of Egypt, no, God called his son, the Christ, out of Egypt. And so Joseph obediently goes down there. Satan operates Herod for the purpose of killing the baby Jesus. This cosmic battle is going on, and Satan is not playing fair. Yet God is in control, and he protects his son from dying before the proper time. And brothers and sisters, we have to understand that. The power of God. Wondrous, awesome power of God. Yet how does he protect the baby Jesus? With phenomenal cosmic powers? No. His parents being used of God, running in the dark of night. God can use you and I in the labors of his church to bring about that which he desires. Not with great and phenomenal powers, but to do those things which God calls us to do. And God's prophecy is fulfilled to bring his son out of Egypt. They stayed in Egypt until the death of Herod, as God had promised that he would make them aware of Herod's death. And Jesus, as we said, represents Israel, God's people coming out of Egypt. Now this is fulfilled, as we said, all the way back in Exodus, but is fulfilled here in Jesus. But even beyond that, it is fulfilled for each one of us. God calls each of us out of slavery in sin, and Egypt represents for us the slavery of sin. We need to understand that. And God saves us from that in Jesus Christ. Jesus represents us in coming out of sin. And so Herod responds in anger. He is 70 years old now. There are 2-year-old or less this king of the Jews born. Yet Herod wants to destroy him so that there would be no threats to his throne. Herod is used of Satan to that end. And we need to understand that those rulers in this world who are seeking to fight against God are operated again and again by the will of Satan. And God foils Herod's plan to destroy the king by sending Jesus with his parents to Egypt. And Herod kills all the boys in Jerusalem 2 years and under. He makes sure, at least according to his mind, that this quote-unquote king from his perspective would not be a challenge to his throne. Not only that, in Bethlehem, but all in all the districts around Bethlehem. Now, interestingly enough, Herod has the background of being a Jew. He was looking for the coming Messiah, yet when the Messiah threatens his earthly kingdom, he would rather put him to death than to bow down and worship. And we have to realize that as well. So easily we come up with our own ideas, and when God contradicts my ideas, God's the one who's in trouble, right? It's laughable. But we do. And Herod does too. And this is a forced comparison here between Joseph and Herod. Joseph is having his life turned upside down by the coming of this child. And he accepts it obediently. He quickly does the will of God. He does not argue. Herod had been directed by the Old Testament to see that this was the Messiah coming. The Jews of the Sanhedrin as well had been realized that this was probably, almost certainly, the coming of the Messiah. Yet nobody even went down to worship, except these foreigners. And this as well reminds us of what God says through the Apostle John. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was rejected at birth. Even though the kings of this earth had no idea, the rulers of this earth had no idea what it truly meant for Jesus to come into this world, yet they would not worship him. They would not serve him. And so Herod does what is pure evil. He kills all the boys 2 years old and younger. Reminds us of what Pharaoh did in Egypt. In fact, it's very interesting that God sends his son into Egypt, that area where the children had been killed, the boys, Exodus 1:16, and he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew woman, and you see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live." Those who fight against the gospel, who fight against God, are driven to unconscionable things because of their desire to fight against the truth. And we have to realize that. We have to see how much our world is in darkness and in sin because they don't want to believe in God. They come up with anything. Evolution, the Big Bang Theory, it's such a joke. And yet people say, "Oh yeah, yeah, that's how it happened. That order comes out of disorder." No way. And yet this is what we're told. And you're laughed at in our culture if you don't believe this stuff. I just ran into that again with another group of people who were laughed at. And we have to realize God's word tells us what happens. The divine creator created this world, and he uses it for his glory. And so, we have the fulfillment of this prophecy. I want to read a little bit more there from Jeremiah 31, where this is quoted from. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. These children, those of believers, have hope eternally in the Savior who was not killed by this murderous king, because he had to die at the proper time. So God brings comfort, even though these mothers, certainly, I cannot even imagine, refuse to be comforted. God cries out to them, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. God is good enough, even in a situation like this. And notice where this comes from, the evil of man, even operated by Satan, bringing about great wickedness. Yet God is able to care for us through the greatest wickedness that we can experience on this world. He takes care of us in the hardest situations we could ever imagine. God knows the sorrow of losing a son, because God gave his son for us. He was not taken from him. God gave him. And so God, after the death of Herod, sends Jesus' parents to Nazareth. When Herod had died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. God did that which he had promised, because God fulfills his promises. Did God have to wait for Herod to die to make Jesus safe? No. But the Son of God wasn't doing the miracles all over the place. Remember that the Bible says the first miracle that Jesus did was the making of water into wine at the wedding of Cana. So God says to Joseph, arise, take the child and his mother and return to Israel. And again, Joseph is so obedient. He obediently arose. He left the life that they had perhaps built there and returned to Israel. And God sends Jesus and his family to Nazareth, away from Herod's son. Herod's son, Archelaus, was ruling. Again, God doesn't send great shields of earthly or of powerful heavenly safety for Jesus. God protects him in a manner that we might despise and say, what is this? God can save us. God can protect us in manners we can't even imagine. Jesus isn't here to jump around in the palaces of this world. Jesus comes as king, but his kingdom is not of this world. He comes to usher in his eternal kingdom by dying to save us from our sins and rising the victor over sin, death, and hell. And they dwelt in Nazareth, because Jesus was to be called a Nazarene. Now, God had used a verbal trick on the Israelites. When we hear the word Nazarene, in the Old Testament, there was a Nazarite. And that's what's in mind here. The laws concerning the Nazarite are in number 6. They were not to drink wine, grape juice. They were not to have their hair cut, a number of other things. Think of Samson. Samson was a Nazarene from his birth. And so people expected that Jesus was going to be along those lines. But Jesus was not a Nazarite or a Nazarene from that perspective. Certainly he was dedicated to God from his mother's womb. But he grew up in Nazareth, a town which was considered to be a hick town. In John 1:46, Nathanael said to his brother, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." God uses that which is despised, that which is lowly, that which, according to man's ideas, is weak. Going all the way to the cross, Jesus died in what the earth would consider weakness. The Pharisees cried out to him from around the cross, "If you're going to save other people, save yourself. Come down from that cross," right? The power of Jesus was not in coming down from the cross. The power of Jesus was staying on that cross, brothers and sisters. He came to give his life. And so as we celebrate Christmas, and as we see the horrors that surrounded Jesus' birth and early life, we need to understand the power of God working these things out. But God uses not phenomenal cosmic powers to provide safety for him. God uses the weak, the beggarly, the things we despise. And brothers and sisters, God can use you and I to bring the gospel to people. We are weak. We don't know all the right verses, all the right words. But at this time of Christmas, we have the opportunity to celebrate, to call people to a Savior who came into this world, who is celebrated by our world from a certain perspective, but in total ignorance. And we can bring fullness to that truth, that Jesus came into this world to save fully, to save to the uttermost, and give us life that the world can't give us, abundant life and eternal life. So God can use the things that the world despises to overturn the kingdoms of this world. Psalm 2. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The kingdoms of this earth set themselves against the Lord and against his Christ. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." The things of this world that we think are powerful, that we think we can't overcome, God can use weak, sinful, beggarly people to bring about that which he desires. So, brothers and sisters, will we offer ourselves, as Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Amen. Let us bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Our great, our awesome God, we thank you that you are so awesome that you do not need to use your own power from an external perspective to move stars and heavens to bring about your will, but that you use individuals, that you work all things together for the good of those who love you, to those who are the called according to your purpose. And Lord, you use individuals as a part of your plan. You use us. And we do cry out with Isaiah, "Here are we, send us, use us as a congregation, use us individually to bring your gospel into a world that is so in need of it." Help us, Lord, not to be silent. Help us to cry out with honor, with praise to our beloved, to our awesome Savior, who was born as a baby, born weak from a human perspective, who emptied himself insofar as he did not claim his divine prerogative. Rather, he walked in this world. He was despised of man. Yet, he came to save man. Even some of those who despised him later on were saved by him. Use us, Lord, to bring the good news at this time of Christmas, to bring your gospel that others may hear and believe and have eternal life in Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.